Well, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and our consideration tonight will be the last two verses of this book, verses 24 and 25. The book of Jude, beginning at verse 24 and down through verse 25. Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Well, Jude is now in verses 24 and 25 bringing his letter to a close. And in this closing statement, we have the third section of this letter set before us. In verses 1 to 16 of this letter, we saw the danger confronting these believers, in the form of false teachers who were corrupt in their character, heretical in their teaching, and perverse in their influence. Then, in verses 17 to 23, we saw the duty confronting these believers that, if performed, would protect them from apostasy. We saw that they were to remember the words of the apostles. They were to build up themselves on the faith. They were to pray in the Holy Spirit. They were to keep up their love for God, and they were to look for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And in addition to those things, they were to seek to recover fellow believers who had fallen under the influence of these false teachers. Now today we come to the third major section of this book, having seen the danger confronting these believers, having seen the duty confronting these believers, now today we've come to the divine care provided for believers in verses 24 and in verses 25. Here we see in these verses that we are not alone in this battle against these false teachers and their dreadful and their powerful influence on our lives. Our flesh and the remaining corruption within us is greatly drawn to the teaching and practice of those who encourage self-indulgence and who cultivate our self-will and who develop our self-righteousness. There is a reason why false teachers are so successful. They are highly skilled at appealing to our flesh and to our remaining corruptions. The narrow way, the cross, the path of suffering and servanthood are all very onerous to our flesh. And when someone comes along and tells us that we can escape the self-discipline and the self-denial and the self-sacrifice and the sufferings of the Christian life, then we wind up listening with more than just a little attention. We delight in the law of God in our hearts, but we find a powerful principle in our flesh that is at war with the law of God and wants very badly to listen to and follow those teachers who would tell us that self-will and self-indulgence is not only acceptable, but it's actually virtuous. You hear them preaching the message of self-esteem and self-service all the time. You've got to take care of yourself first. And then you'll have something left over to give to others. The power of the remaining corruption in us is such that were it not for the preserving work of God, we would all become apostates. Were we never so diligent to remember the words of the apostles? Were we never so diligent to build up ourselves on our most holy faith, to pray in the Holy Spirit, to keep up our love for God, and to look for the mercy of Jesus Christ to eternal life? Were we never so diligent in these things? Yet these things alone, even if done with all of our strength, would never be sufficient to keep us from falling away and from following after the false teachers. God must intervene. And the good news is that He does intervene on behalf of His people. God exercises a divine care over us that preserves us in this life and presents us faultless on the day of judgment. And by this means, we are kept from apostasy and remain in the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. It is true that in the sanctification process, we must work. We must earnestly contend for the faith. We must remember and build and pray and keep and look, as we have just seen in verses 17 to 22. But God also must work. He must preserve us, and He must perfect us if we're ever going to make it to heaven. Praise God that He does so. He who has begun a work of salvation in us is going to continue to perform that work until the day when Jesus returns and we become as sinless as He is sinless. And so we have seen in verses 17 to 23 the work we must do to persevere in the faith. Now what we want to do is consider the work that God will do in preserving us in the faith and in ensuring that all of His elect will be kept in the path of eternal life. And so in the very structure of this passage, we see our perseverance and God's preservation working together to bring us into the presence of His everlasting glory. And so as we consider our text this evening, verse 24 and 25, in the first place then, let us consider together that God preserves His saints. God preserves His saints. Now, this final section of this book of Jude in verses 24 and 25 is actually a doxology. And a doxology is simply an ascription of praise to God. And we might read it omitting the center of verse 24. We might read it. Now unto Him, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And thus you see the doxology that is there. But it is the center of verse 24 that He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. It is that very center of verse 24 that gives us the reason for this doxology of praise to God. It is because He is able to keep us from falling, and it is because He presents us faultless before His presence that this doxology on the part of Jude breaks out. This central truth regarding believers and God's care for believers is the fact of God's preservation of His saints and God's perfection of His saints. Now notice in considering God's preservation of His saints, this first phrase, now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. Now the falling spoken of here in our text is the falling away into apostasy that He has been warning them about in this letter. Now as Christians, we fall many times. In fact, the Bible says the righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up again and he continues on in his path of obedience to God. And so we see that Peter fell in the denial of Christ and later on in practicing Judaism when he should have been practicing Christianity in Galatians chapter 2. We see that other saints of God fall. And it is not God's intention to preserve us from any fall of any kind whatsoever into sin, because if that were the case, God were a terrible failure, because we all fall into sin. But the falling that God keeps us from, that is spoken of in our text, is that ultimate falling away into the apostasy that these false teachers that are described in verses 4 to 16 are tempting these people into going into. And so the falling spoken of here in verse 24 is the falling away into apostasy that he's been warning them about in this letter, to fall away from faith in Christ and to begin to attack and blaspheme Christ. That is the essence of apostasy. And this is what these false teachers had done. Notice verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, and godly men, notice, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. An apostate is someone who once believed in Christ, has now turned against Christ and actively and openly denies Christ. And that is what these people were doing. And it is falling into this condition and behavior that our text says that God keeps us from doing. This is why we must pursue the five disciplines set forth in verses 17 to 21. This is why we must be among those who remember the words of the apostles, who build up ourselves in our faith, pray in the Holy Ghost, keep ourselves in a frame of love to God, and look for the mercy of Christ. We must do those things. Why? So that we don't fall into apostasy. But this is also why God must intervene, because those things alone, done in our strength alone, are not able to preserve us from apostasy. Notice verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now, just because these disciplines of the Christian life are not able to keep us in and of themselves doesn't mean we shouldn't do them. We must do them because it is through them that God preserves us. But make no mistake about who's doing the preservation. God is the one who is preserving His people through the means of grace as they practice them in their Christian lives. And so it says in verse 24, now unto him that is able to do what? To keep you from falling. And so it's his ability. It's his power. It's his strength that is able to keep these believers from falling into apostasy. Now turn, please, in your Bibles with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And he says to them in verse 26, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He says, my sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so it's the mark of God's sheep that they hear His voice and they obey that voice. They follow it. He says regarding them, verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so our text makes it very clear in Jude 24, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." And what he tells us in John chapter 10 is that no man is able to cause you to fall. And so God is able to keep us. No man is able to pluck us out of his hand. Now notice in our passage in John 10, 27 to 29, that it is both the Father and the Son who are the ones who are able to keep us from falling away from faithfulness to them. Verse 30, he says, "I and my Father are one." And at the very least, what that means is that they are one in their purpose to continue to hold in their hands and preserve by their power their sheep and to ensure that no man is able to bring them to that fall into apostasy that will bring them to damnation. Furthermore, notice the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. Here Jesus is praying. And he says in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these disciples, they are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled." And so what Jesus is saying in John 17 and verse 11 is that the Father keeps his people. And in verse 12, he's saying, "I keep these people and have kept them." And this is why Jesus could say in John chapter 6 and in verse 37, he says, "And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And so the Lord Jesus is very clear in John 6 and verse 39 that he will lose none of those whom the Father has given to him to be his sheep, for whom he died and who he holds in his hands and preserves them from falling into apostasy. And so, as it says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, in every one of these passages, every time the Bible talks about the preservation of God, of his people, he also talks about the perseverance of those people in the means of grace. In other words, God doesn't save us apart from faith. He saves us through faith. And God does not keep us through the neglect of the means of grace, but by the means of grace. And so it is imperative that we not just sit back, do nothing, listen to anything, live any old way, and expect that God's going to keep us from falling. The Bible tells us that God keeps us from falling in a context of our pursuing the means of grace, not in a context of neglecting them. Amen. And so Paul could say with absolute confidence in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 18, at the end of his life, as he looked back on his life and looked forward to the great trials of his martyrdom in the future, he could say, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so Paul's confidence, as he looked at his life and he looked at his God and he looked at the promises, he said with reference to them, "God will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." Paul had no worry about falling away. Why? Because he knew God was able to keep him from falling. God was able to preserve him. And just like God preserved David when Saul was relentlessly pursuing him to kill him, so God preserves his people even though Satan relentlessly pursues them to kill them spiritually. And so if God be for us, who can be against us? The most clever, the most cunning, the most crafty deceivers in the world will fail when contending with the Lord for the souls of his saints. God will guard us. God will keep us. God will defend us. God will protect us from all of those who desire to have our souls so that they may grind us like wheat. You remember that that's what Jesus told to Simon Peter. Mercurial, inconsistent, unpredictable Peter. He said to him, "Satan has desired to have your soul." He says, "But I'm not going to let him have it. I prayed for you. And when you come through this trial, you'll be able to strengthen others with the strength that I helped you with." And so God will not permit it. He has the power and the ability to stop it. And Satan will never have one of Christ's people for his own. And because of this, we can have a humble confidence as we go through the Christian life. We know we will make it as we pursue the means of grace set forth in verses 17 to 22 of the book of Jude. Because God will enable us to do so, and God will ensure that we do so, because he is able to keep us from falling into apostasy. And so God preserves his saints. The scripture is full of marvelous statements that we are kept by the power of God. No one will be able to pluck us out of his hands. He will preserve us to his heavenly kingdom, that he is able to keep us from falling. And so God preserves his saints, but notice in the second place, God perfects his saints. God perfects his saints. Verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," that's preservation during this life, "he will keep you from falling into apostasy." But that's not where it stops. Notice secondly it says, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." God perfects his saints. Now, as wonderful as it is that God is able to keep us from falling away into apostasy, that is not enough to make us fit for heaven. It is not enough that we maintain our faith in Christ and do not deny Christ. Now, it's imperative that we maintain our faith and that we not deny Christ, but it isn't enough. If we are to enter into heaven, we have to be as perfect as Jesus Christ. It says of heaven in Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, And we, even as saved people, are defiled and defiling by the presence of remaining sin in us and by the practice of remaining sin in our lives. And so, corrupt people, even only partially corrupt people, like we are as saved people, cannot enter into the incorruptible glory of heaven. But the good news is that God is not only able to keep us from falling, He's also able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Now notice, first of all, in considering together that God perfects His saints, that the nature of this perfection is personal. The nature of this perfection is personal. Our text says He will present us faultless. Now, this word faultless is a very strong word, and it is used repeatedly in the Scriptures. The word is translated without blame in Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It is translated without blemish in Ephesians 5 and verse 27, where it says that He will present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. It's translated unblameable in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 22, where it says that He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. It is translated without spot in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 14, when it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot, without any sin whatsoever, shall He purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And it's translated in Revelation 14 and in verse 5, without fault. In Revelation 14 and verse 5, it says, regarding those who are saved in heaven before the throne, it says, "And in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God." So when it says that He will present us faultless, that means without blame, it means without blemish, it means unblameable, it means without spot, and it means without fault. In a word, the nature of this perfection is that it is complete, it is absolute, and it is total. Now, the fault that we had before God was moral. His offense against us and toward us is due to sin in our nature and sin in our actions. When God finds fault with us, the fault He finds with us is that we broke His law and that we committed sin. Therefore, to present us faultless is to present us sinless, without sin in our nature, and without sin in our actions, and without sin in our persons. When God looks at our person, and when God looks at our conduct, we will be without blame, without blemish, without fault, and no sin will be seen in us at all. Now, this perfection of our persons and of our nature is what the Bible elsewhere calls glorification. It is the complete removal of sin from our nature and our conduct so that we are the spirits of just men made perfect. 1 John 3 and verse 1 tells us that we shall be like Him. And what is He like? He is perfect. He is faultless. He is sinless. Romans 8 and verse 29 tells us that it is God's purpose to conform us to the image of His Son. And that conforming of us to the image of His Son is not making us into deity. It is making us into purity. It is making us into a moral conformity to the image of His Son. And so Jesus came to save us from our sins. And He will not be content until He has fully done so. And there is no more sin in us. And there is nothing sinful about us. You see, the goal of our Lord Jesus is not just to cleanse our record. That's what He does in justification. His goal is also to make us faultless as people. And that's what He does in sanctification and ultimately its conclusion, glorification. And so, He will make us faultless in our nature. He will make us faultless in our persons. And He will make us faultless in our conduct. And so the nature of the perfection spoken of here is not the perfection of our record, which is justification. The perfection spoken of here is the perfection of our persons, which is sanctification and ultimately glorification. So the nature of this perfection is personal. Secondly, the time of this perfection is when we see His glory. Notice it says He is able to present us faultless before, notice, the presence of His glory. When will we be faultless in our persons? Well, when we're in the presence of His unveiled glory, that's when it will occur. We're certainly not faultless now in our persons. There are many faults in us. But when He comes for us, at our death, or else at the second coming, we will instantly be personally transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like Him, morally pure in every way, in soul and heart and mind. We're told in 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So that is the time of this perfection, this personal perfection, is when we see His glory. And that's why all perfectionistic teachings that say that you can reach sinless perfection in this life are wrong, because we're told that sinless perfection will be achieved, but only when we see His glory, and not until. And so there will be no desire for sin. There will be no choosing of sin. There will be no commission of sin ever again for all eternity. We will be perfected as His people when we see His face. And this has to be the case, because we could never see His unveiled glory or be in the presence of His glory if we were still sinful creatures. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and cannot bear to look upon sin. And as for us, we could not bear to be in the presence of His burning holiness if we ourselves were still sinful. We would wither like an insect thrown into the fire. Only those who are like God can be in the presence of God, and only those who are like God can God have in His presence. So, when we come into the presence of His glory, it is imperative that we be faultless in our persons at that point, or else we could never remain there for one moment. So the nature of this perfection is personal. The time of this perfection is when we see His glory. Thirdly, the result of this perfection will be exceeding joy. Notice our text. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, now notice, with exceeding joy. I want to say this, and I want it to really stick in your brain, and I want you to really pay attention. Purity is the source of true joy.
Amen.
Purity is the source of true joy. In Psalm 16 and verse 11, it says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Why? Because in His presence is the complete absence of sin. You will never be happy until you are holy. Because sin is the source of all unhappiness, and sin is what ruins our joy. But when all sin is gone from our persons, and all sin is gone from our presence, then we will have the exceeding joy that we have always longed for but never been able to achieve, because it was always marred by the effects of sin in our lives, robbing us of that joy that God made us to have. And so it is then that we will have fullness of joy. And how is that joy expressed? Verse 25, in an eternity of praise to God. Why? Listen again, because praise is the purest expression of joy. Purity is the source of true joy, and praise is the purest expression of joy. It says, "Now unto Him, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Amen." Why? Because He has removed all sin from our lives. During our lives, He preserved us so that we did not fall away. And at the end of our lives, He perfected us so that sin was eradicated, pure holiness was obtained, complete joy was the result. Endless praise is the expression. And how long will that joy last? Now and forever. Amen. Even our best joys on earth are mingled with sorrow, and even our best joys on earth come to an end pretty quickly. But there in heaven, there will be the purest and the highest joy forever and ever, without end, for all eternity. And the rejoicing will be all around. God will rejoice in the salvation He achieved for us. And we will rejoice in the salvation He provided for us. And we will rejoice in the God who provided it. Heaven will be an endless celebration of exceeding joy. There we will see His wisdom in saving us. There we will see His glory in saving us. There we will see His majesty in saving us. There we will see His dominion and His authority in saving us. There we will see His power in saving us. And we will say, as we look at our preservation and we look at our perfection, we'll say, oh, the wisdom of God in doing this, the majesty, the power, the glory, the dominion that God exercised in doing this. Praise to His holy name. We see it now. We will see it forever. And exceeding joy will be the result. And endless praise will be the outcome. And this is why, people, the false teachers will fail.
Amen.
To deceive God's elect. And they will not be drawn away into apostasy by them, because God will keep them from falling for it and falling in it. His goal is to perfect them. No way is He going to allow the apostate teachers to destroy them and corrupt them. And that's why we can earnestly contend for the faith and know that we're going to win the contention. The gospel will triumph, God's people will triumph, and God's glory will be displayed. And these apostate dreamers, these filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of authorities, they will be cast, as it says into the vengeance of eternal fire. They will be cast into the blackness of darkness forever. They will come into everlasting chains in the judgment of the great day. So, you don't want to go hook up with them. Because all those who follow them share their destiny. But those who follow the Lord Jesus, they will be kept from falling. They will be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And throughout all eternity, they will be praising the only wise God, their Savior, ascribing to Him glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, out of a heart of infinite and eternal and everlasting joy. That's the destiny that Christ has for His people. And that's the assurance that Christ's people have from Him. Believer, you're going to make it. And you're not going to just make it somehow. You're going to make it by the power and the grace and the determination of your God. He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And in the day of Jesus Christ, the work will be finished because you will be perfect. Amen. Not only will you have a clean record, you'll have a clean heart. That's salvation. Jesus is going to save His people from their sins. Not only from the penalty of them, but from the very practice and possession of them in their persons. And our record will be matched by our personal holiness. And our joy will be unlimited because sin will be eliminated. And we shall go into heaven praising Him forever and ever. Endeavor. Shall we pray? Father, bless now this word to our hearts. Thank you for this lovely book. And Father, we look forward to the day of pure joy. We look forward to the day of the pure expression of that joy in your worship. We ask, Father, for your grace and mercy, that you would, through it, Father, preserve us and strengthen us in our walk so that we might not let those things slip which we have heard. But that we might continue to remember Christ, cling to Christ, renew faith in Christ every day, and walk with Him in that narrow way that leads to life. Father, thank you for your promises. And we pray that through them we might find and know the assurance of our salvation, the assurance of our preservation, and the assurance of our perfection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.